For our scripture reading this afternoon, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring and the roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Yea, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. The text which we consider this afternoon is found in the first two verses of this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Beloved of the Lord willing, next Sunday, you will partake of the Lord's Supper. As you eat the bread and drink the wine physically, spiritually, by faith, you will eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. That will be a very solemn thing, a very important thing. And that is why it is necessary for us believers not to just jump into that, but to carefully prepare ourselves and make sure that we are ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we do that by examining ourselves. This examination of ourselves involves several things. First of all, we need to see our sin. Not see simply that we are sinners, but we need to see our individual sins, recognize the sins that we commit. In the second place, because of those sins, we need to be filled with godly sorrow. We need to grieve, because we realize how terrible those sins are. That even the least of our sins is an offense against the Most High Majesty of God. That ought to grieve us. And thirdly, we need to go to God, confess our sins to Him, and ask Him to forgive us all of our sins. These three steps are very, very important in preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. But with these three steps, we have not yet completely prepared ourselves. There is one more thing that is necessary. We must recognize that God does indeed forgive us our sins on the basis of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. That is what I want to speak of this afternoon. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which alone is the basis of the forgiveness of our sins. I want to point us to Christ and His suffering by looking at this psalm, Psalm 22, and especially the first two verses of this psalm. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. That means that even though David wrote this psalm about himself and the experiences that he had, this psalm is not merely about David. This psalm is prophetic of Jesus Christ. It is about Christ. It is about the sufferings of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and while He hung on the cross. In this psalm, we must not merely see David. If that is all we see, then we miss the main point of this psalm. In this psalm, we must see Jesus Christ. That this psalm is about Christ can be seen from the many statements that refer directly to the cross of Christ. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words of Christ while he hung on the cross. Verses 7 and 8, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. A reference to the mockery of the Jewish rulers who paraded before the cross. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. A description of Christ's physical condition while he hung on the cross. A condition that caused him to say another word of the cross, I thirst. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. A reference to what the soldiers did to make sure that, or rather a reference to the nailing of Christ to the cross. Verse 18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. A reverence to the soldiers deciding who would get the Lord's clothing. All these references make it clear that this psalm is about Christ. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we need to look upon our Savior as he hung upon the cross, as he cried out to his God and Father in the midst of his trouble. And we need to be thankful that Christ was willing to endure such suffering so that we could be delivered from that suffering and that trouble. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, the cry of our Savior. Notice first of all the meaning, secondly the reason, and thirdly the result. The first two verses of this psalm make it clear that when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he hung on the cross, he cried out to God for help. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The last part of this verse can be translated this way. Why are the words of my roaring so far from helping me? The word roaring is used of the roar of a lion. When it is used of a man, then it refers to a cry of great distress. It refers to something loud, like the roar of a lion. That was the suffering of Jesus Christ while he hung upon the cross. He was in such distress, such terrible agony, that he roared like a lion. Verse 2 is Hebrew parallelism. That is, it says basically the same thing as verse 1, but in a little different way. We read, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Here the word cry refers to a very loud utterance, a very loud call. The kind of a call that someone would make when he was desperate, when he needed help very, very desperately. You can see that that is very similar to the word roaring. It speaks of Christ shouting out, "Help me! Help me in my trouble!" But in the second verse, something more is added. Christ says that he cried out to God day and night. This was not just a single cry for help. Christ did not shout once and then go silent. But he called out for help over and over and over again. He did it all day and all night. Some have said that this cannot refer to Christ because Christ was on the cross only in the daytime and he did not continually cry out. They forget that Christ was also in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was there at night and he prayed to God over and over again. And in his prayer, he literally called out to God for help. But these words could also be said of the cross. We must remember that one can cry out in his heart without anyone hearing anything out here. Someone can be in great distress and within their souls be calling out for help. And that was certainly true of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Christ, in his heart, was roaring like a lion, calling out for help from his God and Father. But we're told, even though he cried out, there was no answer to his cry. We read literally, "Why are the words of my roaring so far from helping me?" That is, why is this roaring call that I am making for help not producing any help? And again, "But thou hearest not." We could translate it this way: "I call by day, but thou answerest not, and in the night, but no silence for me." The idea is, Christ was calling out for help. But as much as he called out, as loudly as he called in his heart, no help came. And therefore, he could not go silent. He could not stop calling because the help did not come. First part of this verse, or the first part of verse 1, expresses a part of the call that Christ made to God for help. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" According to Mark 15, verse 34, these are the exact words that Christ spoke while he hung on the cross. It was at the end of the 3 hours of darkness that Christ said these words. that these words are found in the context of Psalm 22, especially verses 1 and 2, indicates that these words were shouted by Christ. In those 3 hours of darkness, there was silence. There was nothing said. But now, right at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, Christ roared out like a lion, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That shout was in response to God's silence. Thus, in his agony, he said, "Why? Why has God forsaken me? Why has he not come and helped me?" All of this teaches us that from the point of view of his human nature, Christ was in great need. He was in serious trouble. He needed help desperately. We can see that from other statements in this psalm. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." And verses 20 and 21, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." Do you see that Christ is desperate here according to his human nature? Do you see the trouble that he is in? It is as if he was nothing but a worm. A puny, worthless, insignificant worm. It was as if Christ was surrounded by bulls who were charging him and sought to gore him. Wild dogs were running around, nipping at him and seeking to eat him. The sword of the wicked had been drawn against him. The mouth of the lion was open and ready to tear him to bits. Not only does this indicate the great trouble that Christ was in, but it also indicates the extent of the pain and suffering that he was enduring at that time. The pain that Christ endured on the cross was extreme. So extreme that none of us knows what it was like. I don't mean to minimize the suffering of anyone. The suffering of some people is very great. But what I'm saying is, in comparison to the suffering of Christ on the cross, the worst suffering that we've ever endured is nothing. He was in such pain that he roared. He roared as if he were a lion. He roared day and night, unceasingly. And when he called out for God to help him, he did not simply say, my God, would you help me? But he said, my God, oh my God. These are expressions of great pain and agony. But the extent of his agony is revealed the most in the question, why? One can hardly conceive of Christ asking the question, why? Didn't he understand why he was sent into the world? Didn't he understand why he had to go to the cross? Didn't he understand why he had to suffer and die? And yet, that is what he asks. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? The only explanation is that from the point of view of his human nature, he was in such terrible pain and agony. He was so consumed by that suffering that he lost sight of his purpose. That indicates the utter terror, the utter agony that Christ endured on the cross. Why was the suffering of Christ so great that he cried out so? We could answer, because wicked men took him and crucified him. His enemies had gotten a hold of him and were now seeking to destroy him. That would be true. The Apostle Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Pilate, Herod, the Jews, the Gentiles, they have all gathered together to inflict this terrible suffering upon Christ. But that would not be the whole story. In fact, that does not get to the bottom of his suffering at all. That's why Peter also says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God delivered Christ to be crucified. God decreed it in his eternal counsel. Ultimately, this was God's sovereign will and good pleasure. That can be seen from the cry that Christ shouted at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" This teaches us that Jesus Christ was forsaken of God. Christ asked why, because he had very really been forsaken. The word forsaken means to leave or abandon. It is used of a husband who abandons his wife. It is used of parents who abandon their children. It's used of God in Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, where God tells Moses concerning the children of Israel, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? That is what God did to Jesus Christ on the cross. He forsook Him. He hid His face from Him. He delivered Him into the hands of His enemies. That is why Christ roared like a lion. That is why He cried day and night. That is why He asked, why? God had left Christ, abandoned Him to His enemies. To understand how terrible this was, we must understand that God abandoned Christ does not simply mean that He left Him alone. That would be terrible if God just left us so that we did not have Him. That would be terrible. But this is much worse. That Christ was abandoned by God means that He was not there in His love. He was not there in His grace. The light of His countenance did not shine upon Christ. He did not look upon Christ with a smiling face. He was there. He was there, but in His wrath and in His indignation, He was there in His hatred and in His anger. He was there in that darkness, that terrible darkness that is outer darkness. He was there with death, the second death. He was there with all the torments, all the pain, all the agony of hell. The enemy of Christ ultimately was not Pilate or Herod, the Jews or the Gentiles. The enemy of Christ was Almighty God Himself. God, as the bulls of Bashan and as wild dogs attack Christ, God had drawn His sword and struck down Christ. That's the meaning of God forsaking Christ. We can understand just a little bit how terrible that was for Christ when we consider the relationship that Christ had with God under normal circumstances. The triune God is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Christ refers to Him as His God twice. In verse 1, my God, my God. And in verse 2, oh my God. Throughout His earthly pilgrimage, Jesus continually referred to God as His God and His Father. After His resurrection, He said to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The triune God was the God of Christ from the point of view of His human nature. Thus, He was the one that Christ sought for help. Christ from the point of view of his human nature, trusted in God. He says that over and over again in this psalm. In verse 8, we have the testimony of the revilers concerning Christ's faith in God. We read, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Christ's trust in God is implied in the statement of verse 19. "Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me." God was his strength. He believed that God would help him. In verse 24, Christ says, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." That statement is a statement of trust. God was the God of Christ, whom he trusted with his very life. That made this abandonment utterly horrible. But that is not all. Christ not only trusted in God, but he had fellowship with him. Christ was close to God. They were intimate friends. Christ prayed in John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. God was in Christ, and Christ was in God. They were one. They had the most intimate fellowship that is possible to have. That is why Christ prayed so often. He lived his life in the presence of God, in constant fellowship with God. We cannot begin to imagine how horrible it was for Christ to be abandoned by the God whom he trusted and the God with whom he was so close. Perhaps you are close to another person, perhaps your wife or your husband. How horrible would it be to be abandoned by that person that is so close to you? That's why Christ cried out as he did. That raises a question. Did God betray the trust of his servant, Christ, by forsaking him? Did he cease from helping him? Did he simply leave Christ in the midst of all of his trouble to face it all by himself? That's the way it might appear. Christ called out, but God did not help him. However, the inspired word of Jesus Christ himself tells us otherwise. Verse 24, "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Now how can that be? How can it be that God, on the one hand, abandoned Christ, and on the other hand, that he heard his cry and helped him? To answer that question, we turn to the wisdom of our forefathers, our fathers who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. In question and answer 17, we read this. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of the wrath of God. Here we have both referred to. The burden of the wrath of God, that's the abandonment. But the sustaining of the Godhead. Christ was able to sustain the burden of the wrath of God in being abandoned because he was sustained by the power of his divine nature. The divine nature of Christ upheld the human nature of Christ. And what is the divine nature of Christ? It is the being of God, in which subsists the three persons of the Trinity. So, we could say it this way. God sustained Christ while God poured out his wrath upon him. That's the amazing thing about the cross. At the same time that God was pouring out all of his wrath upon Christ and in that sense abandoning him, he was there. He did not leave him. He upheld him. Not in such a way that Christ was delivered out of that suffering, that is, so that he didn't have to suffer, but in such a way that in the midst of that suffering, he was given the strength, the power to endure it. No, God did not betray the trust of Christ. We don't have to take the word of our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is Holy Scripture. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, we read, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Here we are told that Christ offered himself to God on the cross through the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit is God. What this means is that God, in his Spirit, upheld Christ and was part of the offering on the cross. Because Christ endured that suffering, we never have to face that suffering. To understand what was going on at the cross, that brought out this cry from Christ. We have to see that Christ hung there as our mediator, as our representative. He was not a sinner himself. The wrath of God did not fall upon him because of what he had done, because of his personal sins. He had no sins. But on the cross, Christ bore our sins. God imputed the guilt of our sins upon Christ so that it was as if Christ had committed all of our sins. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. All of those agonies, all of that terrible suffering that caused this roar, that belonged to us, that should have come upon us. That is what would happen to us without Christ in hell. The agonies, so terrible that we would be utterly consumed by them, so that everything else would go from our minds. All we would know is agony, agony, pure agony. Christ suffered our hell for us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The result is that he obtained eternal redemption for us. He merited salvation for us. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ, by his obedience on the cross, paid for our sins. And as our mediator, he became perfect. That is, the sins were paid for, so that through that act, he became the author of eternal salvation. Isn't that beautiful? First, he took all of our sins. Then he paid the debt of all of those sins, so that he could give to us eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. So that it can be said now, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's what we have to take with us as we examine ourselves and then go to the table of the Lord next Sunday. Oh yes, we have to see our sin. We have to grieve. We have to repent. We have to ask God for forgiveness. But then we must recognize that Jesus Christ took all the suffering that we deserve for our sins, and He bore that on the cross so that we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's the only way that we can be truly confident of salvation. If you think that God forgives you, or that God has favor because of something that you have done, then you will always be plagued. You will always wonder, am I going to make it or not? But if your trust is placed fully in the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because you know it wasn't anything that you did yourself. It was Christ and what He suffered for you. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, how we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee that He was willing to suffer so terribly, to be abandoned of Thee, so that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? For us, that we might be forgiven all of our sins, that we might never have to fear the torments and agonies of hell. Work that truth in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.